which is your text for today. John 15, 12 through 17. And it may be your tradition to stand during the word of God. I don't ask people to do that, because if you do, you should stand throughout the whole sermon, because the whole sermon is the word of God. But if you are comfortable standing, I do not want to take that tradition from you. In John 15, 12 through 17, I'm reading out of the New International Version. And while you're getting there, we say, thank God. Thank God. Yeah. John 15, 12 through 17, out of the New International Version, reads, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Concluding verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Love each other. Amen. That's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated in his presence. Amen. I told Dr. Jimerson that if you see the cup come into my mouth, it's just because I'm running dry this morning. I had to take an antihistamine. One of the gifts that my mother and my father gave me was allergies. Amen. So I'm good, but I need to keep something flowing. Well, I'm a musician, so a lot of my background, and I love all genres of music. There was an artist by the name of Cheryl Lynn, who actually debuted disco. I never liked disco, but there was a song that Cheryl Lynn penned, actually August the 14th, 1978. The title of it was Got to Be Real. Anybody remember that song? It was only actually 5 minutes and 7 seconds long and didn't have a lot of words, but the words hit home. The lyrics went something like this. What you find, what you feel, what you know to be real. Oh, your love's for real now. You know that your love is my love. My love is your love. Our love is here to stay. Anybody remember that? Don't jump up and show out now. To be real, it's time to be real. To be real, it's time to be real. To be real, to be real, it's time to be real. That really was all to the song. And as shallow as the lyrics may have seemed, these words have just as much meaning in 2019 as they did back in 1978. As we celebrate Family and Friends Day, Jesus is a friend for life. I agree with that. Anybody agree with that? Jesus is a friend for life, but it's got to be real. You see, when we reflect on the church designating a whole service to Family and Friends Day, it's important that we look at the purpose of Family and Friends Day. Family and Friends Day is when members of the church are encouraged to invite other people out of their family and relatives and friends to come and join them in worship for a day, especially a time to reflect, though. Today, God would have us to reflect on the purpose of family and friends in our lives, but it's got to be real. See, the Japanese has a term that is kinkutsu, which translated literally means family. The connotation suggests a bond between people who've made a similar commitment and who possibly share a similar destiny. It implies the presence of a deep connection and commitment to each other. Many of us have people in our lives with whom we feel the bond described by the word kinsuku. They may be family members, a mother, a father, a sister, a brother, a cousin, or sometimes that person is a friend from way back in the day. You know them friends that know but won't tell what they know. But the ancient Greek word for friendship is philia, which suggests a brotherly love or brotherly affection. This is what John the disciple is talking about when he addresses this with the Jews and the Gentiles somewhere around 60 or 90 AD. It seems apposite that John would write about philia or brotherly love, since not only does he refer to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, but there is a great biblical evidence of the brotherly love between Jesus and John, as John was not only the last surviving eyewitness of Jesus's earthly ministry, but John is the disciple that Jesus actually entrusted his mama to at the cross. How about that? The question then arises, why do we have the kind of chemistry that's encapsulated by the word kinsuku with only a few people and not with everybody? Oh, wait a minute. The closer we look for the answer, the more elusive it becomes. So if anybody asks you, why in the world would a church set aside a whole day, the ecclesia, for a day that's for family and friends, I would say because family and friends are the type of relationships that are important to God. And I'm not stupid enough to believe and not realize that anything that is important to God ought to be important to me. Amos 3:3 says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? And in Ecclesiastes 4, it says two are better than one. Now, before you think that only friends are important to God, the Greek also addresses the word family, ogenia, which is a noun that signifies a household, a kinship, or a clan. So I will conclude that ogenia is a title, but philia is the type of relationship that God is calling for us to have. The problem with family and friends is that we have become so, Lord have mercy, help me, relationally superficial in our love. Uh-oh. It's got to be real. I told you that. People are very quick to holler out, I love you. But too often, just below the surface of these words is, I love you as long as you're doing something for me. I love you as long as you're meeting my needs. I love you as long as you're agreeing with me. I love you as long as. I told you, it's got to be real. Now, let me bring this where, as Joe Madison would say, where the goats can get it. A family member may share the same blood, but that does not mean that they are your friend. Oh, Lord. Sometimes a friend can actually be closer than a family member. See, we are born into families, but friends are the families that we choose. Relationships and how we interact with each other is what makes us family. I remember even as when I was working, one of my teachers came in and said, Miss Taylor, I got it. I was sitting there with my AP and assistant principal, and she came in and she said, I'm not going to be here Friday because I've got to go to my mother's funeral. And when she walked out, my AP, who was of a different persuasion, looked at me and said, wait a minute, something's wrong with that, because just 2 weeks ago, she said she was going to her mama's funeral. And then last year, she said she was going to my, I said, honey, listen, let me tell you something. Folk that look like me, we got a lot of mamas. Because it's not always based on blood, it's based on relationships. Yeah. How we treat each other is important to God. How we treat each other is important to God. How we treat each other is important to God. And they will know that we are Christians by our philia, by our love. So what does the Bible say about friendships? Let's look at the biblical perspective. In John 15, our text for today, just as Jesus is on his way to the cross, Jesus came as a great friend of sinners, befriending all who would trust and follow him. He came to lay down his life for his friends. That's my shout right there. Now, all those befriended by God are brought into the community of faith to show themselves friendly. So what draws people together? Common interest, shared history, going through. It's just something about when you go through a certain experience with somebody, it ought to draw you closer, not further apart. Also, common values draw us together, but it's got to be, come on, still can't got it? Let me go just a step further. In order for us to value family and friends, we must look at the purpose of family and friends, we must look at the practice of family and friends, and we must look at the power of families and friends, but it's got to be real. See, family and friends is biblical. Tell somebody, it's in the Bible, it's in the Bible. God never intended for us to be alone. The Bible tells the story of the creation, friendship with God and each other. The first problem in the world actually was not sin, but it was solitude. In Genesis 2 and 18, God said it is not good that man should be alone. So God created Eve as a companion for Adam. Adam and Eve enjoyed the fullness of friendship, but it's in Genesis 3 and 8 that we see that their sin led them into hiding. And when we've been hiding ever since behind fig leaves that we call masks. We've been hiding ever since behind all kind of things, cars, money, clothing, sororities, fraternities, churches. We've been hiding ever since the beginning. The first problem with the world was not sin. It was actually solitude. It's important. God values friendships. In Genesis 6 and 9, we see Enoch and Noah who walked with God. In Isaiah 41 and 8, Abraham was called a friend of God. In Exodus 33 and 11, Moses spoke to God. The Bible says face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I told you, but it's got to be. Proverbs 18 and 1 warns that the one who isolates himself breaks out against all sound judgment. The purpose of families and friends is so that we are not alone, but it's got to be real. There was a time when we were all about community. Let me say that again. There was a time when we all were about community. There was a time when we were all about community. We shared with each other. We cared about each other. We celebrated together. We even learned how to struggle together. If we were struggling as a people, we all came together to meet the needs of those struggling. Oh, don't act like you've been where you are all of your life. Some of you remember them rent parties. And I tell you right now, Pastor, it's more chickens that have died for the gospel than Church's Chicken could ever put out. But whatever it was, we came together as a people to meet the needs of the community. But something happened along the way. And now that phrase that we hear, fake it until you make it, has become the fig leaf that many of us, too many of us wear. But I'm reminded that hidden wounds don't heal. It's got to be real. The purpose of families and friends is so that we're not alone. We are not alone. We are not alone. Secondly, we must not only look at thank you, Lord, the purpose of family and friends, but we need to look at the practice of family and friends. We often treat relationships as consumers. I'm going to let you marinate on that for a minute. We look for what we're going to benefit, what we're going to get out of it when we meet somebody. What she got going on? What's she about? What is he hanging around with me for? Oh, let me see. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, they got a title. Well, they got a good job. Well, they, and I'm saying, we approach relationships like consumers. But real relationships are covenants, not contracts. Hello, somebody. Yeah, I told you it's got to be real. The book of Proverbs provides us with the wisdom for how to practice the complexities of relationships. Proverbs 27 and 10 tells us, do not forsake your friend. It teaches us what to look for in finding true friendship. I like the way the New King James Version puts it in Proverbs 18 and 24, where it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs goes on to teach us the practices of godly relationships. Proverbs 13 and 20 tells us to practice walking with the wise so that we may become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 22 tells us, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. That's why you can't hang out with that person you've been hanging out with anymore. Proverbs 16, 28 says, tells us the importance of loyalty in cultivating friendship. It says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. I told you, it's got to be real. This may mean that you have to put some distance between you and a family member. This may mean that you may have to put some distance between you and a friend, because it's important that we understand the practice of family and friends. Some people's sole purpose is to bring you down or to keep you down. A friend once said to me, live a godly life where people celebrate you and not tolerate you. Sometimes you have to downsize to uprise. Help, Holy Ghost. I just felt my help coming in. Excuse me for a minute. How? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Even Benjamin Franklin was about to say, knew something about that when he said, guests like fish stink after 3 days. Y'all will get that when you're on your way home. We've got to know when to move, but we've also got to know how to practice having godly relationships with our families and our friends. But it's got to be God tells us the purpose for family and friends. God tells us how to practice having godly relationships with family and friends. But finally, my brothers and my sisters, God wants us to understand the power of our relationships with family and friends. It's got to be real. The mobility of our culture has put a strain on our relationships. Let me rewind that again. The mobility of our culture has put a strain on our relationships. Social media, in some ways, helps us to connect. It's good to live stream. It's good to be able to Google. It's good to be able to look up something. But it's still just something about being in the presence of the saints, being in the fellowship, walking in, joining hands, sitting side by side with my sisters and my brother on the pew, that understand that when tears are coming out of your eyes, I cry for you because I know what you've been through. It's just something about sitting next to somebody when you lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. I can say thank you, and the fire that's in you jumps off on me because I know what you've been through and I know what God has brought you through. Woo, Lord have mercy. Social media has its place, but it also has created an electronic technological barrier in having meaningful and real relationships. Lord, deliver me from people who friend me on Facebook but walk past me in HEB. I will delete you. The Bible gives us examples of the power of real relationships. David and Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18 describes the friendship of David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Relationships are real when you love another as you love yourself. Jonathan made sacrifices for David, stripping himself of his own power and position so that David could fulfill his destiny. But it's got to be real. The relationship of the two brothers, Aaron and Moses, demonstrates the power of working together in a relationship. Moses and Aaron complemented each other. True family and friends helped to achieve more than they could by themselves. Moses was a great leader, but he had a speech impediment. But Aaron was able and willing to speak for his brother, not worried about who was going to get the credit. That helped somebody right then and there. God often calls us into another person's life so that our weaknesses can become less. But sometimes he calls us into another person's life so that we can fill in some of their gaps. But it's got to be real. Then we look at Elijah and Elisha. They show us the power of choosing the right friends. Elijah was a powerful prophet in Israel, but God saw fit to send Elisha to not only help him to carry out his work, but to be his successor. The power of relationships is having someone that you're accountable to. Elijah attached himself to Elijah. 2 Kings 2 says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to the heavens in a whirlwind, Elijah told Elisha to stay there. But Elisha said, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Elisha prepared himself for his destiny by allowing himself to be mentored by Elijah and to be accountable to Elijah. We don't like that. We want to do it the Burger King way, I call it. We want to have everything the way we like it. We don't want anybody telling us nothing. We think we know it all. But real relationship, if it's going to be real, you got to have somebody you're accountable to. You got to have somebody that's mentoring you. But I'll take it even a step further. Then who are you mentoring? Or is it all about you? We all make jokes about the ugliness of relationships with our family members, our in-laws. Don't say amen, because you may be sitting next to yours right now. Just tap your foot in your shoe so they don't even see your toes twiggling. Naomi and Ruth show the power of a friendship among in-laws. See, Ruth married one of Naomi's sons, and even after Ruth's husband died, she pledged her friendship, her vow, to her mother-in-law, Naomi, in spite of the tradition to return to her own people that she could have in Moab, where she could have been taken care of. But in Ruth 1, we find Ruth telling her mother-in-law, don't urge me to leave you or to turn away from you or from my back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Ruth wanted to help her mother-in-law to survive. She wanted to help her mother-in-law to survive. This relationship shows us the power of loyalty and sacrifice. But I told you already, but it's got to be real. There's a purpose for family and friends. God shows us how to practice godly relationships with family and friends. And I thank God for the examples of the power of real relationships with family and friends. I thank God for the relationship between David and Jonathan. I thank God for the relationship with Moses and Aaron. I thank God for the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. I thank God for the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. But nothing, 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 nothing can compare to having a real relationship with the Lord. Nothing can compare to having a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to how I interact with God, but it's got to be real. This is the ultimate example of friendship. For John 15 and 13 says that greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. For the Bible says, love each other as I have loved you. That's why we celebrate family and friends in the church. The church should not suffer because society has changed the purpose. The church should not suffer because society has changed the practice. The church should not suffer because society has diminished the power of family and friends. The church is here to increase the purpose. The church is here to increase the practice. The church is here to increase the power of relationships with each other. Christ is the perfect example of the value of family and friends. Although he could have called a servant, but the Bible says, I no longer call you a servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, now I call you my friends. And I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. That know that when God looks at me, that he saw so much in me that he sent his only begotten son to die for me. That no longer am I a servant. No longer am I the tail. No longer am I a nobody. But I'm somebody in Christ. Now I am his friend. I mean, listen, who else? Who else would make that kind of sacrifice? Who else would suffer, bleed, and die for you? Who else would take humiliation and being spit on and beaten on? Who else? The Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God. Ooh, Lord have mercy. But God. But God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, my God, Christ died for us. That's your shout right there. See, he sent his only son to save us from ourselves, Deacon Daniel, to restore our broken relationships with him so that we can have a real relationship. What a friend! What a friend we have. Think about it. In Jesus. Thank you, Father. All our sins and griefs to bear. Think about it. And all because we do not carry. Not just some things, but everything. You can take everything to him. You can take everything. You can take everything to God in prayer. This is the part I like. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pains we bear. And it's all because we do not carry everything. You can take everything. You can take everything to my friend in prayer. Come on, lift your hands and bless him in this house.
Hallelujah. Oh, what needless Hallelujah. Did not the preacher preach? Did not our hearts burn within? As the woman of God proclaimed the word of God. We could not have chosen a better speaker. Could not have chosen a better preacher. A better proclaimer. Of the word of God. Our deacons are coming. The door to my Father's house is standing wide open. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. I invite the church to stand. Sister Lee, if you know that. The words are printed on page 3. There's not a friend.
Oh, there's not a
Jesus knows.
Jesus knows.
There's not an hour. There's not a friend.
There's not a friend like the Lord Jesus.
No, not one.
No, not one.
No, not one.
No, not one. Jesus knows. Jesus knows.
Continue to stand on your feet. Come on, let's give this preacher another hand of praise. We have seated before us a member who has returned back to our church to ask us for prayer today. We know Twyla. Twyla had how many kids, Twyla? Yeah, four. Three when she left us, four. The fourth was on the way. But she is here. I saw Twyla. I was at Bill Miller's Fried Chicken, and she was working. She said, Rev. Jemison, I didn't know her. She said, Rev. Jemison, you don't know me? I looked. I said, well, yeah, sister. She said, I'm Twyla, and I'm coming back to church. So Twyla, it's good to have you. We're going to ask Reverend Nicholas Williams to come and to give us a prayer for Twyla and to pray for her and to pray for her family. And after he has prayed, continue to stand. We'll ask Eunice Williams to come and give us our benediction and to ask God's blessings upon our food. I remind you that next Sunday we go back to the 8 o'clock service. Let me ask all the 8 o'clock people to raise your hand. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being here. All 11 o'clock people, raise your hand. Thank you for being here. Good to see you.
Our Father, we come and we thank you so much for this one that has returned. We ask you to give her peace in her heart. We ask you, Lord, please, for your blessings upon her and her family. Don't know all that she's gone through, Lord, but you know. We say again, there's no friend like you, Lord. One that can carry us through. One that can get us through. We ask you, Lord, that you would carry her through. Get her through these challenging times. Let her know that you are there. You're there for her through thick and through thin. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to pray for our friend. To pray that she continues to walk in your love. Continue to study your word. We thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. We give you praise. We thank you just for this opportunity to talk with a friend. To put our arms around a friend. To give encouragement to a friend. To give peace to a friend. We thank you, God. We give you glory. We give you praise. These blessings we ask in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. This is our prayer. This is our prayer. His name, in His name, we say amen, 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 and amen.
As Reverend Eunice Williams comes to ask God's blessings upon our food and our benediction, I want to publicly say thank you to Ginger Pope. For her leadership, she did all the decorating, and Wanda, her daughter was here. Thank you, Wanda, for helping your mother. To our custodians, thank you for your work. To OC, Clay, thank you for your work. I want to say thank you publicly to Mr. and Mrs. Shelton, Deacon and Mrs. Shelton, to his wife. She volunteered and had a team to help her do Friends Day. But we had a member to offer a member to do it and said that they would do it, but his wife went out of town and could not do it. Guess what? The Lord made it possible for us to have it, and we're grateful to Ginger Pope for stepping forward, and Jackie Jemison, and Reverend Jemison, for stepping forward to make sure that it was a success. Guess what? You're going to have ice cream for dessert. Amen. That ice cream is Billy Sunday ice cream. It's Sunday, and we're glad to have it.
Amen.
As we prepare to leave this holy temple, I would ask that you remember this particular day in reference to our friendship towards one another. And as we prepare to depart, I ask that the Lord blessing to be upon each home that is represented here today. And I ask also that you work, as you depart this temple, that you, when you enter into the fellowship hall, to eat the wonderful meal that has been prepared for you, that you will remember those that has spent hours preparing this meal, and that you will thank God for all that you have been blessed with this day and in days to come. Amen and amen.
Go in peace, enjoy the meal. Jesus is real to me. Elaine Carey, thank you for your music, Elaine. Combined choir, thank you.